This morning's reading from the Hebrew Bible is from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 through 12, which you can find on page 637 in your Bibles. But Pastor Lee has asked me to read a slightly different reading of it. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do you fast? Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interests on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Why do you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not a fast that I choose, to loosen the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will shine in the darkness, and your gloom will be like noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water, whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of streets to live in. Amen.
Our gospel message this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and you can find it on page 838 of your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Rather, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before people that they may see your good works and give glory to your God in heaven." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Salt and light. That's what Jesus calls us, salt and light. I don't know about you, but I have, if I count up how many different kinds of salt I have in my kitchen, there's probably three or four of the fancy colored ones, and there's the kind from Costco that is sea salt, and then there's the stuff that we use on the steps out front. There's probably five or six different kinds of salt that we have. And I can flick on a light in my house anytime I want by just popping the switch. These are very everyday commodities that we have that I think in modern day we take for granted. But in Jesus's time, salt was precious. Light was not controllable by humans. Think about the last time you went someplace that was outside of a city and you were there at night with at least fewer lights than we have, less light pollution than we have coming from the city of Boston and from our own street lamps. It's sort of a strange experience to be surrounded by a black sky. Maybe you can see the stars, but that's about it. Raise your hand if you have ever been in real, true darkness with not a light anywhere nearby. It is a very different feeling from waking up in your bedroom in the middle of the night and the street lamp is showing through the window and the alarm on your phone is shining. You can see the time on your phone or on your clock. Maybe you've got things plugged in like your smoke detector that's blinking its little light. We rarely get a chance to experience what it is to not have light, and yet that is the state that people in Jesus' time lived in all the time. If they woke up in the middle of the night and they couldn't find the flint to strike the match strike the spark to be able to get the lamp lit, they wouldn't be able to see the hand in front of their face. And if they ran out of oil, then they were really sunk. There was no way for them to be able to see anything until the sun rose the next morning. Similarly, salt was something that was not easy to get. There were trade routes that wars were fought over in order to control who could who had to have access to the salt mines that would bring salt to the various provinces in the Roman Empire. And that is because salt was not just for flavoring, it was a preservative. If you butchered an animal and you couldn't eat it all at once, then you would pack it in salt and that would preserve it for a much longer time and you would be able to eat even when you didn't have fresh meat at hand. Salt was essential. I think it's important for us to know that difference of what salt and light meant in ancient times so that this designation by Jesus doesn't feel quite so pedestrian. We get a sense of there's a little bit more juiciness to this. As theologian Amy Oden said, it is as if we're asked to be tasty and lit up. Tasty and lit up. What does it mean to be tasty and lit up as followers of Jesus? Well, I had a small child with the flu home this week, and so I was only able to do so much while cradling him with two hands. But one of the things I was able to do was watch the entire TV series or documentary series Cheer on Netflix. Has anybody watched that? A few people went like this. Have you heard of it? Okay, so we're gonna have some fun. You might walk out of church with a new TV recommendation. It is a 6-part documentary series about the cheerleading team at Navarro College in Corsicana, Texas. And Navarro College is a 2-year junior college that has, before the documentary series starts, has won 13 national championships in competitive cheerleading, including 5 grand national championships, which means that they beat out even bigger programs that have many more dollars and a bigger pool of talent to pull from. And lest you think that this is your grandma's cheerleading, as it were, I wanted to read a brief description from a New Yorker review of this series. It says, "One girl dives upside down, beaming, into a cradle of outstretched arms, then flings herself back upright into perfect stillness atop the shoulders of a girl who's standing on another cheerleader's shoulders. Another girl jumps into a basket, the foundation created when two cheerleaders lock their hands and wrists into a square, and soars 20 feet toward the ceiling, then does a back tuck, that's a backward somersault, in a pike position with their legs straight, executes two full twists and falls into the waiting cradle as smoothly as a baseball finding a glove. At other points in the series, the cheerleaders wear microphones as they throw their stunts, and you can hear what it actually sounds like, something like a wordless bar fight, when bodies are thrown and caught with no protection beyond an intuited sense of physics and geometry and no padding except for muscle over bone. A lot of the moves that the Navarro cheerleaders do in competition were banned from competition as recently as 10 or 20 years ago, if not physically impossible. People hadn't discovered how to do them yet. And Greg Whiteley, the director of Cheer, the docuseries, says that he previously directed a college football docuseries, but that the Navarro cheerleaders are the toughest athletes that he has ever filmed. Your jaw will be on the floor if you choose to watch the show, because they do incredible things. And as I watched, I thought, this is a really interesting way to think about salt and light. The personification of light in this series is a cheerleader named Jerry. He is one of the stunters, one of the cheerleaders who holds up other cheerleaders doing their incredible acrobatics. And Jerry's mom died when he was a teenager from cancer, and that was really difficult for him. He said that she always asked him to have a positive attitude no matter what he went into, whatever situation he was in. And so the way he carries forward his mom's legacy is by being an incredibly positive presence in other people's lives all the time. So you'll watch an episode, and he won't be participating in a particular stunt, but he'll be doing what's known as mat talk, which is just a constant stream of positive affirmations to the other cheerleaders. You got this, yes, you can do it. This is amazing, you are gorgeous. He'll just go on and on, and he's that way off the mat too. He's that way when he is interacting with friends and with family. He feels like it's his job to lift others up all the time, and I think that's a piece of what we talked about with our young people, about what it means to be light in the world. Now, if Jerry's particular brand of light sounds exhausting, maybe you're an introvert, and that doesn't sound like something you would love to do, there was another moment of light in this series that caught my eye. And it was shared by Morgan, one of the young women who's a flyer, who does a lot of the twists and stunts in the air. She had a pretty rough upbringing. Her mom left the family right after she was born, and her dad, when he later remarried, provided a trailer for her and her older brother to live in by themselves. And she was about a freshman in high school is when that happened. And then a year or two later, her brother turned 18 and decided that he wanted to go find their mom, and so he left too. So she was living in a trailer by herself, and she said that some days she thought about her dad's gun safe and that she knew where it was and whether she would go ahead and get something out of that so that she could end the misery that she was living in, because she felt like nobody cared about her. Nobody needed her. What got her through those days, those really dark and terrible days, is when she'd be walking down the hallway in school and someone would smile at her. That was it, just a smile. And she said, then I felt like maybe I meant something to somebody. And it carried her through that day. So we can be light with just a smile to a stranger. Those small acts of kindness and love and joy and happiness and respect can give so much to others, and can give a lot to us too. So there's a couple ways to be light. Now to talk about saltiness. The coach of the Navarro cheer team is called, or her name is Monica Aldama, and Monica is fierce. She is committed to the young adults in her program that she calls her kids, and she is an exacting taskmaster when it comes to sport. Her team is practicing sometimes 5 hours a day, every day of the week, and she does not accept any less than their best. She has an alter ego that the cheerleaders call Annette when she gets mad, and they say, "You do not want to see Annette. So do everything you can to keep Monica happy." But she also is in it because she fiercely loves these athletes, and she sees them as part of her family, and she will go to bat for them every single time. Two moments in the series stood out to me. One was for a cheerleader who, again, had come from a pretty rough background and learned that someone from her past had found some compromising pictures of her and published them online without her consent. And it was really eating away at this young woman, and that's a phenomenon, unfortunately, that is more and more common these days. And she said she didn't feel comfortable going to the police because she felt like they would make it seem that it was her fault. But it was really starting to affect her life and to affect her performance on the mat. And Monica noticed and said, "What's going on?" And so this young woman, Lexi, told her what had happened, and Monica accompanied her to the police station and sat with her while she made her statement and made sure that the police knew that she was a victim in the situation and not the cause of this act that had taken away her power. The other moment that stood out to me about Monica's saltiness is that she is self-described traditional Christian, and yet she is fiercely protective of all of her cheerleaders, many of whom are gay. And she said, "I will debate you up and down about their right to be here and their right to be in the world." And she said, "I even went to my pastor one time, and I talked to him in his office for an hour, and he is not going to get me to change my mind. I don't care what he says." She has these beliefs that are rock solid and core to her, and she will do anything to make sure that the people around her are treated with respect and with love, and that they know that they matter. There's a grit in that, right? That we don't give up in the face of opposition or in the face of long odds or what the world might be telling us, but that we continue to be that tastiness, that flavoring that lets others know that there is space for them and that they are welcome. It can be hard to share that light and that salt, though. There's a reason that Jesus talks about a bushel being on top of a lamp. There are things that get in the way of us being salt and light. Maybe it's our fears about what will happen to us if we stand up and say the truth. Maybe it's our sense of identity, that we don't want to step away from the pack, or that we are uncertain about whether we'll still belong if we do. Maybe it just feels inconvenient or scary sometimes. I think that's why Jesus really focuses in on the importance of this. You know, salt and light are good for being able to find your way around a dark house and to season your food and even to preserve it. But they are also essential for life. If your salt drops too low, you end up in the hospital, right? And if we didn't have light, there'd be no photosynthesis, there'd be no plants or animals, there'd be no life on Earth. So whatever your bushel might be, whatever thing you might be tempted to hide your light or dampen your saltiness, oh, maybe it's not the right moment, oh, I'm not sure if people will really be okay with this, I just don't feel comfortable doing it, I would encourage you to rethink it. Because the kingdom of God will not be realized without a whole bunch of tasty, lit up followers of Jesus. Amen. Go out into this world, go out into this week. Whatever your particular light is, whatever particular gift you have to share with God's world, let it shine. Let it shine. Whether it's walking with somebody who needs an advocate, whether it's lifting up somebody who is feeling down, whether it is smiling at a stranger or finding a way to make room for somebody who feels left out. Let's be tasty, lit up people for God. Go in peace.